distinction between men and animals. They are not the same. God created man, God created animals, but he did not create them the same. Now, you'll have to go online to the website to hear what it is. I'm not going to take the time to try and give even a synopsis of it. But I did earlier, last week on Thursday, remember I quoted a Bible verse that Pat used to teach me that the Bible says you need to be kind to your animals. And I didn't know that, you know. And so she quoted me, and I didn't remember the quote last week. It's Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 10. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. A righteous man. So part of righteousness is kindness to animals. And a characteristic of a good man is to be kind to animals. Now, I already covered last week how that we don't have to get into the extent of trying to humanize animals just in order to be good to them. Okay? They're an animal. But you need to be kind to the animal. And it goes on and it says, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Now that seems like a contradiction. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Well, how can, if they're cruel, how can they be tender mercies? And what I've discovered on that is the wicked have tender mercies toward an animal because of the misuse of them that they want to do. So they won't beat the animal so they can get the animal to do what they want. And then they can beat them. Okay? The wicked, okay, their kindness is done to try to cover up their acts of cruelty. Well, when I looked up that verse, I actually got to it. I went to the big G. What's the big G?
Google.
I went to Google and I just typed in there, what's the Bible say about animals and how you should treat animals is what I put in. Oh, my lands, that brought up all kinds of Bible verses. And so I looked at some of them in addition to Proverbs 12:10. And so we're going to do that tonight. We're going to just chase these through the Bible. Exodus chapter 23. And I'm going, you know, I'm not jumping back and forth from this, you know, passage to this, you know, book. And then we're going to start in Exodus and progress through. So these are not necessarily in any order of importance or significance. I mean, I can get self-righteous and start to say, after all, it's in the Bible, so they're all significant. Exodus chapter 23, verse 10. Exodus 23 and verse 10. And 6 years thou shalt sow thy land, and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But in the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still. Why? That the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy olive yard. And so the beasts are to be able to eat what man didn't use in this passage here. In the seventh year. And so God provided not only for man in that seventh year, but he also provided for the animals. Seems like God cares about the animals, doesn't it? Deuteronomy. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 22. And when I came out driving here, I prayed, Lord, you know what I'm going to be speaking on. It's going to be some factual information about animals. I trust it'll give some learning to those who hear. And if there is some spiritual truth or point that an individual needs, I pray that you would provide it through one of these scriptures we'll look at. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because I realize this is not the typical kind of message that has a spiritual point it's making that challenges you to take hold of that spiritual truth and live up to it. But nevertheless, God might just want to give you something through one of these passages. Deuteronomy 22, verse 6. If a bird's nest chances to be before thee in the way, in any tree or on the ground. So you're walking along and you see a bird's nest up in a tree. You're walking around your yard and you see a bird's nest. Whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs. So you got mama bird sitting on the eggs or sitting on the young ones. The instruction, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. Now that's not instructing us to take the young. It's just simply saying, if you take the young ones, leave the mama bird there. Don't take the mama bird also. But thou shalt in any wise let the dam go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for the roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of the seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of the vineyard be defiled. Verse 10, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. God's consideration of the ox and the ass. Well, why can't you plow with them together? They're not compatible. That's why you don't use them together. Can it be done? Well, of course, most anything can be done if you try hard enough. But God's instruction is you shouldn't do that because they are not typically or usually compatible. And of course, he gives similar reasons for other things that are mixed, like fabric, okay? There are certain fabrics that you shouldn't mix together because they are not typically compatible together. Now, I realize that in our day of synthetic fabrics, it makes a difference than what it did back here when they were all dealing with all natural kinds of fabrics. But in chapter 25 and verse 4, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. Now, we know that back in Bible times, and even in some lands yet today that are more primitive in their agricultural means, they would use, in this case, an ox. Sometimes they would use other hooved animals in order for those animals to walk over the grain and break it free from the stalks. And he says there, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. And so let the animal benefit from its labor. Let the animal eat some. And the owner of the animal that would not let its animal eat some by our understanding today of work, that man would get less from his animal than if he allowed it to eat some, or the man would have to become unkind to his animal by when it wanted to slow down to take his switch or stick and hit the animal so that it kept moving as fast as he would have if he left him eat some. So the animal was supposed to be allowed to benefit from its labor. This concept of benefiting from labor has been extended to the basis of sharing in profits of general employment. Yeah, it sounds like some kind of communistic thing. Yeah, it can. But back in the early years of our country, when rich factory owners treated with impunity their workmen, and then eventually their workmen did rise up in objection. He saw the rich factory owner living luxuriously, while they, the poor man that was giving them their wealth, had to live in near poverty or in poverty. And based on the concept of letting the animal eat from its labor, okay, now watch where this goes. This is not a statement of support for unions. Got that? Just want to cover my tracks. And that's not a statement opposing unions. I'm really trying to walk a fine line here. But back in the early days of our country, the man who was making the owner rich, they began to band together. And they said, this is not right. We live in poverty. We're making that man rich. And they were not asking, like today in socialism and communism, to replace that owner, but they were saying, give us a living wage. Oh, now I know some of you that listen to this sort of thing, you've heard that term, it's bandied about. What we want is a living wage. Look, you got to read more than just that one statement. But nevertheless, you see, this whole idea that you got many poor people making one person rich, and that not existing has been from a religious viewpoint. You see my quote lines, okay? From a religious viewpoint, it has been used to point out that you might be walking on some thin ground when you're going to expect for one man to get rich off of the backs of how many poor men. How's that sit? How's that sit? Okay? Because now what you might be doing is weighing the things that I just said along with what your understanding of some of what's going on within our country. Listen. Consider all aspects of whatever subject is being considered. You can't just look at it, well, I always felt. It doesn't matter what you always felt. What's the Bible teach? Well, I don't think. You know, some of us aren't really interested in what you think. But we are interested in what some of the principles of the Bible is. And this is only one principle that can be applied in this broader subject that I dared, you know, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. Well, guess what? I'm not an angel. So you can figure out what where I fit into that saying. But I'm just telling you, we've got to look at the various principles of Scripture and not look at, this is not a Republican or Democrat thing. This is not a conservative or a liberal thing. I'm saying let's look at what the principles of the Bible are. And one big one is that a person ought to benefit from their labor. Well, that's enough of that. I already made 5 friends and 6 enemies, so I'm 1 behind. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, I know I'm jumping. I said we're going to just progress through, but we have to go to 1 Corinthians 9 because it fits with this thing in Deuteronomy. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm going to start with verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? The obvious is yes. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. So, for our sakes, it's written, let the ox eat from its work that it's doing. This is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope. So you got a man plowing, you got a man threshing, and they should be able to hope that they can be partakers of this. See that? It's talking about work. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Paul is saying, look, we've sowed you spiritual truth. Now, is it unreasonable that we would benefit from carnal things? Carnal here doesn't mean sin. It means human, earthly. And what he is saying is, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel. So what he's telling us, and it goes on here before I make my comment, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Do you see what he's saying? In the Old Testament, the priests and various ones that ministered in the temple, they got to eat from what was sacrificed. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained. God ordained this. And then he tells us what it is. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So those churches who are opposed to a man being installed, if you please, by that congregation and then living from the salary that that congregation provides, there are churches that oppose that. And they wax great in their statements. Well, why should he receive something? We all come here to church. We don't pay the Sunday school teachers. We don't pay the choir singers. We don't pay the ushers. We don't pay the various elected officers. Why should we pay him? Because 1 Corinthians 9:14 says so. That's why.
I support it.
You support it? When I was just going to say, I'm saying things that he may not be comfortable saying, but apparently he is. But do you see the point? We're going back to the ox treading out the corn, let him eat from his labor. That's the principle that the Apostle Paul, by the way, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these things that he wrote. As I said, you got to look at the various principles involved with the subject. So whatever kind of group it is that flies under the banner of Christian, and there are several, and they oppose having what we would call in ecclesiastical terminology a salaried pastor. They would oppose that. They say, no, he needs to be just like any one of us. Okay, only we're going to give him all of this extra work to do. Okay, that nobody else wants to take on the responsibility for. No. Spend enough time with that. Job chapter 12. Going back to Job. Okay, Job chapter 12. You know what just dawned on me? I'm apparently not only a hammer when it comes to announcements, but it seems like I can pick some subjects that just seem to lend themselves to that sort of thing. That just dawned on me, you know? One hammer's enough. I don't need another one, okay? Job chapter 12, verse 7. But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Okay, who? It's God. God, in all the hand of the Lord, wrought these things. And so we can learn from God's creation. And we're going to see that even more when we go to Proverbs, all right? Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6. I'm going to read it starting at verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Learn from all of God's creation. That's what we read back in Job. That's what we're reading here. Learn from God's creation. But this does not mean we are to worship that creation, nor its creatures. Many admire groups of people like the American Indian, and there are others around the globe. But, you know, they worship the creation. And they worship the animals. And we are of the bears. We are of the coyotes. We are of whatever. Okay? Oh boy, that makes them really something sharp. No, it makes them out of touch with God. It makes them out of touch with God. You say, well, would you say that if you had an American Indian? No, I would try to be a little bit more tactful if we happen to have an emergency. You say, well, I'm 1/10 American Indian. Well, God bless you. I didn't realize that. So, you see, that's what people do. Not just American Indians, various peoples around the globe, they end up recognizing the value of God's creation. That's what he's telling us here. Recognize the value of God's creation. But that recognizing the value does not bring with it worshiping the creation or its creatures. We're to worship God and him alone. Does any of that make sense? I would hope it does, because it seemed to be very basic. And I'm only a Pennsylvania Dutchman. And if I get hold of it, certainly all of you fine Englishmen ought to be able to do it. All right, I'm still in the book of Proverbs. I'm going to go to chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Chapter 27, Proverbs, and I'm going to look at verse 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. Now, some wiseacre is going to be sitting there thinking, I don't have any flocks and herds. Well, we might be able to get an application for you, okay? For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goats' milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens. This whole thing can be summed up with diligent care of a person's possessions enables the benefits to be reaped from those possessions. That's what he's telling us. You need to treat with kindness the milk cow that you have. It's going to be a benefit when you go to get milk. You need to treat with kindness the sheep that you have. Okay? You say, well, I don't have any sheep. You know, there are some people who actually have sheep. Yeah. You know, maybe only three or four, but they have some. And so... And you take care of them. Why? Because you're going to benefit from it. And I can give you a true illustration of this. Our granddaughter, who lives down in Georgia, just south of the Tennessee line, and she is raising miniature goats. Okay? I don't know how many she has now. I'm going to say half a dozen. The kinder she is, the better care she takes of them, the better they're going to reproduce, the more she's going to get when she sells them. Now, it started out with, oh, ain't that cute? Let's get one. And let's get another one. Oh, that other one was the other species. Now we have three. I don't know how the whole thing developed. All I know is she does get some earning from it. That wasn't her goal. But God is telling us here that if we take care of what he has given us, we will get benefits from it. Last one, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm repeating it so you can find it and so I can also. There it is. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Remember what I said last week? Man and animal are distinct. I mean, they're not the same. Did you hear what I just read? That God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Now, what's he mean? Man is a beast. Well, let me insert one word that gives what I believe is the emphasis here, and that is that they themselves are like beasts. You say you're taking some liberty there. No, let's read on, and I think you'll see why what he means by the man is a beast. He's not saying that he's like an animal, other than in the physical fact that they both have physical flesh. Verse 19. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Oh, so that's what he's telling us. That like an animal dies, a man dies. Yea, they have all one breath. Oh, okay, man breathes, animal breathes. Air in, air out. Just like man does it, that's how animals do it. So that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. Oh, for all is vanity. Well, now wait a minute. Animals were made. Now we got a contradiction. If you're going to read that and understand the bare words that are there, rather than in its context, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. Now what you must do is remove all of those scriptures that tell us that animals have been made to be subservient to man, that animals are made for the purpose of man and for the benefit of man. All go unto one place. He continues now this comparison, if you will. All go unto one place. All are of the dust. And all turn to dust again. Okay, a man at a funeral, what do we say? We don't always use these words, but typically, frequently they are used. From ashes to ashes, from dust to dust. In other words, that's how man began. Now he's going to die and he's going to go into ground and he's going to turn back to dust. And that's what happens with animals. That's all he's telling us here. Who knoweth the spirit of man? Now, things begin to get a little more specific. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward? And the spirit of the beast that goeth, what's it say? Tell me, loud. Downward to the earth. Now the animal does not have a spirit that can communicate with God. Nowhere in the Bible do you find it teaching that an animal has a spirit that can communicate to God. There is a non-physical aspect to an animal. That's what's called the spirit here. And man has a non-physical aspect also. But that spirit is able to communicate with God, and upon the death of the body, that spirit goes upward. Not the animals. The animals just goes down. The animal dies, it's buried in the ground, that's the end of it. Now that's what some people who treat man, by the emphasis of evolution, treats man as if he were no more than another animal. When you die, you just go in the dirt and that's it. Your life's over. Nothing more. Well, yeah, if you're going to believe what evolution teaches, if you're going to believe what man has come up with, but if you're going to believe what God in his Bible tells us, no, the spirit of man goes upward. When this body is put into the ground, oh yeah, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The spirit goes upward. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? God. God is who shall see, who shall bring what is after him. Amen. Now, I said the last verse. I'm sorry. Yeah, I lied. I'll do penance. Chapter 12 and verse 7. The spirit of man goes up, the spirit of the animal just into the dirt. That's the end of it. Verse 7, chapter 12. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. God Almighty gave man the spirit that's in him, and it is what will return to God. All right, we're going to go to prayer. Well, no, we're going to take prayer requests. What I have here is a prayer request for Pastor Dave Ford. He was the pastor.